Luke chapter 4, verse number 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord. We're going to talk about some very real things, dear God. And Lord, there is the visible creation, then there is the invisible creation. And Lord, that which we cannot see is not any less real than that which we do see. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be educated and aware of what's going on around us. I pray, Lord, as a result of this message, that, Lord, I think there's a lot of things you could do, but with this message in our hearts. But Lord, help us to be very conscious by the end of this message of the importance of prayer. And I would ask, Lord, that you would use this to stir some things in our heart. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you use this message to warn maybe someone who's being deceived by the devil and, Lord, tempted to go the way of the devil. I pray, Lord, that you'd head him off and help him to understand who he is and how he works and what his goals are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach a message entitled, The Day the Devil Came to Church. The Day the Devil Came to Church. I got an interesting phone call. Had prepared this message and was getting ready to do a final look over on the notes like I do most Sunday afternoons. And I got an interesting phone call. Missed a call from a pastor, and he didn't leave a message. And so I thought, well, I better call him back. It may be an emergency something. So I called this pastor friend back. And he told me, he said, I needed to talk to somebody. He said, I just had the most amazing last couple of hours. And he said, I just need a sounding board. And I said, well, I've got some time. What do you need? And he said, I got a call out of the blue this afternoon. He said, there was a couple in our community. And he said, they've never been to my church. They've never met me. I never met them. And he said they were going through some things and wanted to talk to a preacher, so they just Googled church in and then the name of the town. And he said our church was the first church on the list that had a telephone number. He said they called it, and I answered the phone call, and they said, we need you to come to our house. If you have any amount of time, we need you right now to come to our house. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, we believe that our house has been invaded, it's full of demons, and we just need you. Now, this is lost people talking, okay? We just need you to come bless our house and try to get these demons out of our house. Well, that's not a call you get every day of the week as a pastor. I have gotten that call twice in my life where somebody, and usually it's because of Hollywood and what people watch on TV or in movies, they got this idea, watch this, that you can live for the devil and throw your doors and windows open wide and invite the devil in. And then when things get a little out of hand, you can just call the preacher and he throws a little holy water around and you're okay. But so this preacher said, I drove to this house. And he said, preacher, and by the way, this is as good a man, as stable a man. He's not off on the fringe on anything. He's 100% down the line. But he told me, he said, Brother Ross, he said, I I'm not a spooky person. But he said, when the door opened, I could hear the wife in some room of the house, and she was making ungodly sounds. And he said, I could looked at the husband and looked at his eyes, and I said, sir, I've never met you before, but before I will even step in this house, I want you to bow your head with me, and we're going to have some prayer time. And here this man, and the man did it immediately, bowed his head, and he said, I stood at the door and prayed and asked for God's help and claim the name of Jesus and claim the blood of Christ. He said, before I ever walked in the door, I'm talking about this happened four or five hours ago, folks. And he said, before I would walk in the house. He proceeded to tell me a little bit about what transpired. And of course, I don't have time to tell the whole story over the course of the next 2 hours. He spent 2 hours in that home. And he I think he handled it wonderfully. And he told me, he said, he told me a lot of things he did, but he said, one of the things that I decided to do was, he said, if they really wanted help, he said, preacher, I decided they needed to understand what was going on in their lives. And he said, the Lord directed me into the Gospels, and he said, I took two or three different passages where Jesus himself dealt with some type of a demonic influence, a demonic encounter, and he said, I read down through those stories, and I read about what the devil had done and the symptoms and the things he'd stirred up. And by the way, listen, folks, this makes you think this is an extreme case. Let me tell you something. They're into drugs, and by the way, so's more people in this community than you can shake a stick at. You start taking drugs, you're opening portals, you're opening doors to satanic influence. And you know, they in other ways, it doesn't matter what kind of music I listen to. You go ahead, just kick those doors open and then try to get them. See, you think it's fun and games when you think you're controlling it. But you know what? One of these days it's going to be out of control. And you know what? You're going to be making a call. And you'll invite the devil and start giving the devil footholds in your life, free reign in your life, and then see what your life ends up being. By the way, it's a lot easier to let him in than it is to get him out. All right. He went through I said, bro, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I've never dealt with that exact type of situation and the situation you're telling me about. But I said, it sounds like you handled it well. And he said, by the time I got done, he said, I just looked at him and said, you called me because you want me to try to remove demons from your house. He said, you know what? What you need is to get the devil out of your heart and to get Jesus in. And he said, I can't help you at all, but Christ can. And he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ and shared a plan of salvation, and they were saved. And he told me, he said, they're supposed to come to church tonight. He said, pray that they come to church tonight. And I thought it was so fascinating, so interesting, because I was preparing tonight to preach a message entitled The Day the Devil Came to Church. And, you know, I just announced that title, and I look back, and Jesse McCammon walks in the back door. It's just the coincidence on this is just astounding and amazing. The Day the Devil Came to Church. Or I could call it The Testimony of Jesse McCammon. The Day the Devil Came to Church. I was reading down through this story recently, and I was reminded of some things. And by the way, it's important that every Christian here understands, watch this, the demonic activity that is present in every service of every Bible preaching church. Christ loves the church, which means the devil hates the church. And we will study tonight this encounter that Jesus had with an unclean devil in of all places, watch this, in the Lord's house. And so there's where we find this happening in Luke chapter number 4. And I think by watching our Savior, I mean, I love reading these type of stories because, you know, here's a preacher said, I'm not sure what to do about this situation. Well, it's sure nice to have the example of our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, how did he handle a situation like that? And so let me give you several Bible principles that we see come out of this story. First of all, it's important that the church understands and Christians understand that devils, plural, faithfully attend the house of God. Now, I believe in being faithful to church. I think it's a principle found in the scripture. It's prerequisite to Christian service. Folks, if you can't be faithful to the house of God, I can't trust you with a regular job in the church. And I think that's just a no-brainer. And anybody with common sense ought to understand the preacher's not going to trust you with a responsibility if you can't just walk in the door of church on a regular basis. Most churches keep some kind of attendance records so that we can count those present. We post the numbers on an attendance board. We do it. Most churches do. But never forget this. The attendance board only reflects the number of visible creatures in attendance on any given Sunday. If you were able to see the invisible world, would be astounded at the amount of activity, by the way, both good and evil, that is energized during a church service. That's why God gives commands to the church like quench not the spirit. It's a dangerous thing to be participating in the quenching of the activity of the Spirit of God, because trust me, we need him in full-blown power in every single service here, because I promise you the devil's activities aren't going to diminish. Now, the devil also believes in being faithful to church also, okay? And none of his demons ever get a Sunday off, okay? Matter of fact, the armies of hell, I believe, descend upon churches, especially Bible-preaching churches, each and every Sunday. Every time the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, why are they there? To distract and discourage and divide and destroy and to try to keep anything divine from happening in the house of the Lord. And so be aware of that. Understand that. I already mentioned the great importance of prayer. I believe that's why it's important that we've got to saturate before the service, during the service, after the service. We've got to build a hedge of protection around the church house. You see, folks, listen to me. We have lost people walk in the door, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, on a regular basis. You don't think there's some demonic activity following that lost man, woman, child, teenager into the door? That's one of the devil's children. And you know, the last thing he wants is that person to be here, and the last thing he wants is to lose that child, lose the grip he's got on that. You don't think there's some demonic activity going on? Listen to me, folks. I'm not mad at anybody, but we need to understand what's going on. Not only does demonic activity follow in a lost person, it follows in a carnal Christian and a backslidden Christian. You know why? Because the devil has gotten a certain measure of power over that person's life. And you know what? He's going to try every single service to fight and distract and keep that Christian from changing the direction of their life. So don't tell me the devil's not busy at the church house. Devils, number one, devils faithfully attend the house of God. Number two, demonic presence in the house of God is not always obvious. It's not always obvious. It says in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath. And the next thing is D-A-Y-S, days. So he wasn't there just one Sabbath. He spent some time ministering. So he had been there a while. And up to this point in time, there had been no evidence of any problem as far as demonic activity. Now listen to me. Sometimes demonic activity, demonic possession in the Bible is clearly and outwardly manifest in the individual. You think about the story of the maniac, came out of the cemetery, came out of amongst the tomb. He's an example of a man who exhibited extreme outward signs of demonic oppression. We just see this man, and here's kind of the short list. Infatuated by death, living in the tombs. There's a reason all this gothic stuff. The reason all these skulls and the young people wearing this stuff that seems to have skulls and death into everything. All right. Infatuated by death. Superhuman strength. Uncontrollable. Unmanageable. Tortured. Tormented. And watch this. Self-destruction. Self-destructive behavior is always a sign of demonic activity. And we read that in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. You can read that later. However, there are times, there are examples of demonic oppression where there is little outward indication of the hold that the devil has on that person. Matter of fact, this would be most of the time. Most people that walk in the church house that the devil has a strong grip on, you know what, are going to seem very normal. From the outside looking in, we don't understand the level of torment and torture and things that are going on in their mind and in their lives. Okay, sometimes the person can seem normal. So, watch this. Some even can appear spiritual. After all, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Jesus in our story is preaching in a Capernaum synagogue. He's been doing it for several weeks. So far, there's no mention of any demonic behavior from anyone. Until this possessed man cries out, there seems to be no outward indication of his spiritual bondage. Now I'm going to bring up the subject of prayer again. Folks, listen to me. That's why it's very important. When you see a new person come into our church, when you see somebody come in, trust me, no matter what they look like on the outside, we really don't know what's going on in their lives. And again, we need to pray. We need to pray. Because I promise you, if they're lost, the devil fought tooth and nail from ever getting them to walk in that door. And listen, for a lost person to walk into a church house is a miracle in this day and age. And so we've got a chance to see a second miracle, and that's the miracle of salvation, deliverance. and a transformed life and a changed eternal destiny, and so much is at stake. Boy, sometimes, listen, folks, I come to church, I enjoy it, I want you to enjoy it, I want us to have a good time. But let's not ever lose sense of the seriousness of what transpires here every single service. And especially on Sunday mornings, that's going to be a lot of the times when we have lost people come in. Trust me, if we could see the spiritual invisible activity for 5 seconds, I'd never have to ask you to pray again before, during, and after a church service. Because I promise you, if we see that, it scares to death. Our avenue of victory is through prayer. And so we see that there's no outward indication. Many people, many young people, come to church. Some of them sit in your Sunday school classes as visitors. They have no outward indication, watch this, of the great spiritual struggles that's going on inside of them. Yes, let me say it out loud. Many of them are demonically oppressed and some even demonically possessed. And yet God brought them here. And by the way, there's hope. There's hope. Now let me point out this. Watch this. Number one, the devils faithfully attend the house of God. Number two, demonic presence in the house of God is not always obvious. Number three, bold biblical preaching stirs up demonic activity. Now it's interesting. This man comes in. He looks perfectly normal. There's no reason, no alarm. No, I don't think anybody suspected anything there. And Jesus comes to the synagogue. And the Bible says in verse number 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Notice that right after the description of Jesus and his sermon, his preaching there in verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Now, stay with me here and watch this. Can you imagine, by the way, let's just stop and imagine this. Can you imagine having an opportunity to hear Jesus preach? I mean, that would have been something else. I mean, the word astonished, by the way, is connected more than once to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Mark 6:2, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? Mark 10:24, the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mark 11:18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know what I believe? I believe proper Bible preaching ought to carry with it a measure of astonishment. I believe it does. Now, what should produce that astonishment? Look in verse number 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And I love this because I think, you know, just something to give you, because I believe that the pew ought to have an idea and a sense and an understanding of what true Bible preaching is, so that you'll know to recognize it when you hear it. Okay, but I think there's two key elements that's shared in this. First of all, doctrine is mentioned. And you know what, folks? It's important that what we preach is biblically sound and based on the doctrines of the Bible. And then the Bible talks about that also it was presented with great power. Now watch this. Here's what I kind of look at when I hear preaching, all right? I've listened to men come and preach good doctrine but don't have much power. I've watched men come in and seem to have a lot of power but not much doctrine. You know what I like? I like to hear a sermon that's got doctrine and power. Okay? I mean, there's some guys that could come in and, man, I'm telling you what, they can light the stage up. And they do backflips, and they can get everybody shouting amen. But when you get done, you really realize that I'm not even sure what was said that had anything to do with the scriptures. It was fun. We had a good time. But you know what? I want to hear Bible. But also, I'm kind of against this, you know, this teacher mentality where a man comes in and acts like he's delivering a lecture at a Bible college. You know, I believe, listen, I tell young preachers, if you're not excited about what you're saying, why do you think anybody else ought to be excited about what you're saying? And so I think we have the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's given a very biblical message. He's preaching good, sound doctrine, but there's an anointing. There's a power that's attached to these words, and this power is not man man-made. This power is spirit, Holy Spirit anointed and energizing the sermon that's being presented. Bold biblical preaching. Bold biblical preaching. The preaching of Jesus was powerful. The people's reaction is best summarized by the officers who were first sent by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. When they returned without him, we read in John 7:45, and then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Boy, I tell you what, of all the good preaching I've ever heard in my life, I don't think anybody's ever been able to hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine listening to him preach? The preaching of Christ was marked by its doctrine and authority. I like this. Jesus preached boldly, but he also preached biblically. Satan hates bold Bible preaching. Let me say it again. Satan hates bold Bible preaching. Nothing will stir up demonic activity like a preacher who opens the Word of God and preaches it from a position of authority. And you ought to preach the Bible from a position of authority, because you know what? This book has authority. The authority of God. Now listen, Christians, watch this. You need to understand that sometimes when there is an unrest in a congregation, when there's murmuring and criticism in response to your pastor's message, biblical message, more times than not, it comes from people who have allowed the devil to have a foothold in their life. This demonic reaction to preaching carried on long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on into the book of Acts. I mean, there's extreme cases in Acts. We won't go through all of these, but let me just give you one. Acts 7:54, when Stephen preached with power and authority and doctrine. The end of that sermon, we read this: when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Praise God. Nobody's ever bit me after a sermon. Excited about that. But by the way, let's just carry this thought on, though. That doesn't mean that on the way home they didn't gnash on you with their teeth. Come on now. Be careful. Members, listen to me. We say, "What are you doing?" I'm doing preventative maintenance right now. Be careful you're not drawn into such nonsense. Somebody always and regularly and consistently seems to have a problem with something that was said from the pulpit. Trust me, their problem is not the pulpit and what was said. Their problem is they've given the devil a foothold in their life. And you know what? When a preacher gets up and preaches boldly from a position of authority, biblically, and somebody consistently has a problem. And by the way, sir, ma'am, if that's you, you need to stop blaming the pulpit and blaming the preacher. You need to deal with some things in your life. Because let me tell you what I find out. Spirit-filled Christians are excited and energized by bold biblical preaching. They love it. They can't get enough of it. Okay? And so that's a good gauge. That's a good gauge as far as where you're at and the need of your life. So we see that bold biblical preaching began to stir up this demonic activity. I mean, I don't know what preceded sermon there in the synagogue. But this man stood there or sat there, and you know what? It wasn't until Jesus began to preach that this demonic activity was stirred up. Now, let me give you the next thought. This is exciting. Christ, boy, this is the truth we need to proclaim. Christ has overwhelming power over the devils. Now, I want to say this to the children. I want to say this to even some of the young people and some of you also that are just kind of scaredy cats by nature, all right? One of the things about teaching about and preaching about the devil and demons is sometimes people, they get fearful. And I want to say to the children here, let me tell you this. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior in your heart, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know, say, preacher, that there's a devil and there's demons. And I understand all that, but there's also a Savior. And you know what? He has overwhelming power over the devils. How do you know that? Well, let's just read on down. It's in the story there. In verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. How does Jesus deal with this? Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." By the way, I can't help but just stop there a minute. And you talk about Folks, can you put yourself there? I mean, they're having church. They've sung the Psalms. Jesus gets up. He begins to preach doctrine and preach with authority and boldness. And this man all of a sudden stands to his feet. And can you imagine that if it is the demons, the demonic devils that possess this man that is crying out through him and out of him, can you imagine the hair sticking up on the back of your neck in a church? All of a sudden, in the middle of a sermon, a man stands up and challenges the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? That's what happened right here. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, it's interesting because the Pharisees couldn't ever embrace the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. The Sadducees, that's why they were sad. The Sadducees never did figure out that Jesus was the Messiah. The scribes, many of the scribes who spent their life recopying the scriptures and recopying all of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ still couldn't figure out that this was the Messiah. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses can't seem to figure out that he was the Holy One of Israel. The Mormons can't figure out that Jesus was actually not only the Son of God, but God the Son. But you know what? The devils knew it. Some of the best testimony and some of the greatest proof that Jesus was who he said he was not proclaimed by John the Baptist or his disciples, but by the demons and the devils of hell that had infiltrated that part of Jerusalem in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. And so here we have this man. He stands up. He screams out. We hear this demonic voice. My goodness sakes, I can't imagine the atmosphere, the tension, the fear in the synagogue. But in verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. You know what? When Jesus commanded that devil to do something, he had to do it. And I want you to understand that. You say, preacher, man, you were telling that story about that preacher, and here he went to this house, and all this crazy stuff is going on, and he stopped there at the porch, and he prayed, and then he stepped on into that house. I don't think I would have wanted to step on in that house. Well, it depends on who you're taking with you. Depends on who you're taking with you. I wouldn't want to go in there by myself either, but if I'll go in there with Jesus. Hey, I'll go anywhere with Jesus. I'll go anywhere with Jesus. And isn't that exciting? And so Christ, let me remind y'all, Christ has overwhelming power over the devil. What an encounter. Jesus Christ, Son of God, and one of the devil's soldiers. These are several things. There are several things we can learn from this encounter. Satanic powers quake with fear in the presence of Jesus Christ. Satanic powers bow in obedience to the power of Jesus Christ. Satanic powers recognize Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God. And satanic powers never surrender a soul easily, but surrender they must to the voice of Christ. Did you see that? That devil knew he had to give up that man, but you know what? He didn't do it without a little bit of a fight. And did you see what he did there? And the devil, and when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him. But watch this, and hurt him not. Because you know what? Jesus wouldn't give him permission to. Can you see this man who stood up, screamed out, cried out? Jesus rebukes him. He commands that demon to leave him, and that demon, on leaving him, takes him, and can you see him throwing him? He's standing there, let's say he's standing there about where Brother Young is, and he throws him out into the middle aisle, and there's this great scream, this great cry, and then there's a peace that comes over this man. And you know what? The demon, the devils have to obey Christ. Listen to me. When are you going to stop letting an unemployed archangel have control of your life? When are you going to stop giving in to a bunch of second-rate angels that couldn't keep their first status in heaven? By the way, there's chains waiting for them forever in eternal darkness. They're going to be chained to the walls of hell forever. When are you going to stop letting them have more control of your life than Jesus Christ? Preacher, I don't know how to get out of this. I'm telling you how you get out of it. You get on your knees and you begin to plead the name of Jesus Christ. You begin to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm just telling you. I just want you all to understand something, okay? You don't have a preacher that's deep into this stuff and all this, but I will tell you, listen, 1979, I walked the aisle of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and surrendered into the ministry. Now, we're in 2016. I mean, are you listening to me? I'm getting close to 40 years into this battle. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil and fighting his forces is no strange activity to this preacher. And I know what it is to do battle with him. I know, by the way, watch this. I know how to resist him. I know how to resist, and we're commanded to resist him. I want to remind you all again, get your Bible and check and bring it up to me if you don't agree with this. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to flee the devil. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to run from the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he shall. I know how to resist the devil. I know how to put him on the run. But I'm going to tell you it's not because of any power that I have. You better start claiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better start claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I mean, the devil will come strong at you and hard at you if you're trying to serve the Lord. And you know what? You don't spend now, I mean, I've spent 36, 37 years at this, and you don't do this without having, on a regular basis, demonic attacks upon your mind and your heart and your spirit and your soul. I'm going to tell you something. You better learn to man up or woman up, and call down the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim the blood and learn how to get that rascal on the run. Because you know what? He's coming. He's coming hard. And you got to know how to deal with them. And you do it through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never doubt the superiority of Christ over the powers of evil. Never doubt the superiority of Christ over the powers of evil. The devil's a defeated foe. Through the name of Jesus, we can win the victory over the evil one. Let me give you the last thought. Number 5, the goal of Christ was to free the man forever from demonic possession, from demonic oppression. That's our goal around here too. That's our goal around here too. It's important to emphasize Jesus was not angry at this man for the outburst. He wasn't. He saw this man as a victim, not as an antagonist. A wise church will understand and emulate the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great parts of the testimony of Ron Allen when we were working on his book was the story that he told about the way he was treated when he first began to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if you read Grace Will Lead Me Home or you've listened to Brother Ron's testimony, one of the things that he said was he started eventually coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church because his wife just kept bugging him to come. She bugged him into it. Amen. I think you ought to invite people to church. If that don't work, I think you ought to bug them into coming. Amen. And so she just kept bugging him about it. Finally, he agreed to come. And so he told me, he said, the first time I pulled in the driveway at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, she said, we were 10 or 15 minutes early. I said, come on. And she got out of the car and she's like, aren't you coming? He said, I'll be there in a minute. He said, I smoked as many cigarettes as I could in 10 or 12 minutes and sat out there and drank several beers. And he said, I'm going to go in there smelling so much like smoke and so much like booze that the first person that meets me in the foyer will throw me out of there. And then I can tell her, hey, I went to church, but they threw me out. That's what he did. That was his grand plan of never having to come back to church again. And you know what? I remember the night we were in his living room and he was telling me this story and tears come to his eyes. And he said, preacher, he said, I know I was a mess when I first came. And by the way, some of you that were here, Brother Ron got up at times and caused disruptions in the church. I don't know if you remember that or not, but he stood up. But you know what, folks? He had a pastor that realized that this was a man with a tormented soul. This was a man whom the devil had a great grip on his life. And by the way, folks, listen to me. There's some salvations. Watch this. I'm just telling you. There's some salvation that does not come without great battle. And he was just one of those where it was very open in that. Now, that wasn't his standard. That wasn't the way he usually acted. But there was a handful of times. And you know what? Praise God. And by the way, thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for having enough of a maturity about this church. Where we look back, listen, sometimes we got to look past some of the outward stuff and realize that the devil's just trying to hold on to a soul. And you know what? There's going to be things that happen in the process of going to war for the souls of men. The devil's not going to always give up easily. And sometimes what might seem like a very angry outburst, you know what that is? That's just the devil. Sometimes somebody will come out, literally, I've had him come out the back door and try to cause a confrontation, try to cause an argument. You know what? Listen, I'm not going to be baited into that. By the way, it's usually somebody that's a lost person. And you know what? It's just the devil trying to stir something up. You know what I see that as? I see that as the devil's desperation You know, he knows that there's something going on there. Hey, if a person's not being touched, not being affected, then they're emotionless. But when things start getting stirred up, it's because things are going on. So that's pretty exciting, actually. And so you just be careful about how we respond to that. We don't see Jesus. Now, by the way, he didn't let it go on. Bible says he rebuked him. He stopped it. But then he didn't address the man. He addressed the devil. The real problem. He got to the core of the problem. Sometimes I'm afraid we're so busy working on symptoms, and that's what the world does. That's the humanistic approach. They'll work on the symptoms of demonic oppression, demonic possession, and they won't get to the root of the problem. Hey, guess what? We've got the cure to the root of the problem. And so we can get right down to it, all right? And so the goal of Jesus Christ was to free this man forever from demonic activity. And by the way, folks, we ought to come to church every single Sunday ready to do spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And young people, and let me say this to bus workers and Sunday school teachers and children's workers. A lot of times the misbehavior on the bus or the classroom, or sometimes the defiance and the rebellion by a new person. You know what? The honest truth is, watch this. Remember this verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're not careful, you think, you know what? That kid. Wait a minute. The battle's not with that kid. The battle's with the devil. That's who we're fighting against. We're fighting the devil for the soul of that young person. And so let's exercise some patience. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against any person. Our battle is against the devil. Jesus spent his ministry fighting the devil and freeing men from the devil's control. Hey, that sounds like a pretty good mission for the church. Young people, church members, Satan has control of a lot of people in this world today and a lot of teenagers in this world today. They're deserving of our compassion and of our help. Be careful how you treat those teens who come to visit in your Sunday school classroom. By the way, they may have very outward evidences of some demonic influence in their life. But you know what? You know what they need? They need you to love them and come over and be a friend to them and pray with them and pray for them. Some of Christ's choicest servants at one time were the victim of satanic oppression. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he, by the way, he's talking about the one that was formerly possessed with the devil. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. How about that? Mark 16:9. And when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. You know what? You're going to have a hard time finding a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ than Mary Magdalene. But at one time, she was possessed by seven devils. Acts 19, verse 18 through 20. And many that believed and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used past tense, curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. How did it do that? It did that based on the testimony and the Holy Spirit activity involved in the lives of people that were formerly involved in the occult. And what I'm saying is this, you know what? God loves stealing the devil's children and turning them into missionaries and soul winners and bus captains and Sunday school teachers and preachers. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord loves that. He enjoys doing that. So I wanted to kind of go over this portion of Scripture with the Blessed Hope Baptist Church and understand, folks, demonic activity is not diminishing in our day and age. It's actually escalating. And more as we reach out and work with people, we're going to have to deal with this. By the way, you can't do it, and you can't do it successfully if you're going to play games spiritually. Okay, you can't work part-time for the devil and part-time for the Lord and expect that you're going to have any victory over these type of situations. It's a time for our church to all of us look within our hearts. We need to get dedicated, rededicated once again, and in a proper place with the Lord. We need to get separated again and shore up some areas that we're letting slip. And then you know what we need to do? We need to go forward as an army of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the blood of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, the demons of hell will quake in the presence of a church like I've just described. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we've kind of just used this, dear Lord, to teach through and Lord, re-educate ourselves, remind us of some things, learn some things. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, we are in the last of the last days. Just as demonic activity increased before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth, Lord, we see more and more. I mean, it just seems like it's growing at an alarming rate. More and more, there's demonic activity in the lives and hearts of people. And the devil knows the time is short, and he's fighting harder than he ever has for the souls of men. Lord, we can't win these battles without your help. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd keep our hearts clean. Lord, I pray even now, Lord, that you'd bring conviction and a spotlight into each of our lives. Maybe expose in our hearts and our minds, dear God, our secret sins, the things that are preventing us from having an anointing and the power of God upon us so that we can help and influence and win people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help this preacher, Lord, dear God, even this week, to find a place and spend some more time, dear God, just in dedicated prayer and preparation and Lord, in soul searching. And Lord, I want to be clean before you. I want to be sensitive to your spirit, Lord. Prepare us, dear God, for the weeks and months ahead, dear Lord, as we work hard to try to do battle for souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name.